I brought my Bible that has the same pagination as your Bible, which is helpful. So if you notice on page 78, the editors, Bruce Metzger and the other editors that put together this particular new revised standard version of the Bible, have helped us with some headings. Chapter 15 begins with the parable of the lost sheep. Then in verse 8, it says the parable of the lost coin. And then they totally blew it. They call what happens at verse 11 the parable of the prodigal and his brother. It could have been called the parable of the lost son. Right? Three different things get lost. There's a sheep, there's a coin, then there's a son. Now it is important to remember that Luke, in verses 1 and 2, we might consider those sort of throwaway verses. We sort of say, well, this, you know, this isn't Jesus talking, this is Luke talking, he's setting it up. You don't really need to know that stuff, just get right to the parable. That's the best bit. But Luke always puts these verses, he always frames the story in such a way that often the meaning of the parable is found in Luke's mind in these first two verses. And so just to refresh your memory, it says, "Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus, and the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling or murmuring or complaining or grousing." That's what the Israelites did in the wilderness. It's a huge no-no, but they're doing it. They're complaining and grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." And so Jesus told these parables. There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me." So he divided the property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare, but here I am, dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. And he ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And get the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now, his elder son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. The slave replied, 'Your brother has come and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he got him back safe and sound.' Then the elder son became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, 'Listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command, yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed a fatted calf for him. Then the father said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, may the words of my mouth, may the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable unto you, for you are our rock and our redeemer. May this be our offering in Christ's name. Amen. All right, the first thing we need to do is we need to switch the lights off because we're going to go at the movies and talk about the lost son. So I want to show you three clips. And the first clip is from Mrs. Doubtfire, starring the late Robin Williams and Sally Field. And it's from kind of the opening scene of that movie, when Sally Field comes home to find a party going on. The second clip is the trailer of the movie from the 90s, since Miss Karen talked about the 90s today, from the movie One Fine Day, which stars the Kentuckian George Clooney and Michelle Pfeiffer in that movie. And then the third clip is sort of a cute amateur clip that was put together probably by an educator for her class in trying to encourage her students to read Ken Kesey's One Flew Over the Cuckoo's Nest. And so she kind of made this clip, which I like because it's just music and words. So I want you, if you can, I know you're thinking of Feed the Bay, but if you can, try to remember all these things, and we'll talk about them. Roll it.
Your residence then?
Yes. Sorry to say it is.
Are you aware that it's illegal to possess animals of a barnyard nature in a residential area, ma'am?
What if you're married to one?
We're also responding to a noise ordinance violation.
Believe me, I'm going to respond myself. I'm awfully sorry about this. I'll get back. You ate my begonias!
We have to take your friend Maggie to school, and we can't be late because of your field trip. Hi, Jack.
Hi.
Hi, Daddy.
Call Melanie Parker.
Melanie Parker.
Now let her know that you don't need her to take Maggie to school for you.
What time does your school start?
I don't know.
That probably starts around 9. Everything starts around 9.
I'm gonna miss the boat trip.
We'll make it, I promise.
Hey, come back! I got kids here! Jack!
It's a big uh-oh.
You must be Kristen's ex-husband.
You must be. And don't forget to call Melanie Parker. It's underlined 3 times.
Taxi!
Wait,
Wait.
There's this guy who has not only ruined my day, but Sammy's as well.
Her mom hates her dad.
So, my dad hates your mom.
What say, I watch the kids while you do your presentation, and then you watch it for me later on the day while I do the column.
I only let incredibly responsible people watch my son.
I'm incredibly responsible.
I'm hungry, Daddy.
Want a Tic Tac?
I was just calling.
You just wanted to call it because you don't really trust me. Sammy, no. Put the gun down.
I was sure you were going to either show up 3 hours late or not at all.
Guess what? I'm not like every other man you know.
Guess what? I'm not like every other woman you know.
Maybe you should let somebody help you out every once in a while.
Definitely not. I've got all of these little balls up in the air.
But you're not a control freak.
No, I'm a single working mother.
I met someone today. I don't know how to describe her. She's luminous.
She told you she likes me?
It's so obvious, Daddy.
Michelle Pfeiffer.
You're blaming your Peter Pan complex
what
on
Peter
your mother.
Pan
the one
complex.
You're so proud
you
of.
You have friends.
I don't have time for friends.
George Clooney.
That's because of your Captain Hook complex.
My what?
In a story about two busy people.
What would you do if I kissed you right now?
Who just might find the time for each other.
Do you want to kiss me right now?
I wouldn't mention it if I didn't. One fine day.
Great, thank you. So you've got a couple movies from the 90s, one movie from the 70s, and then go ahead to the slide. Here's a poster from Civil War, which came out, I think, in 2016. Why are Captain America and Iron Man fighting? I don't understand. Why can't they just talk about it? But they fight. So go ahead to the next slide. All these characters, I showed you those three clips, because all these characters, Sally Field's character, Michelle Pfeiffer's character, Nurse Ratched's character, and Captain America's character, you know, when they're at their best, they're responsible and dedicated, conscientious, precise, honest, hardworking. But they're not always at their best. We've seen those movies. Maybe not Civil War, but it's on Netflix now. So when they're at their worst, go to the next slide, they're demanding, uptight, moralistic, puritanical. You know, that is never a good adjective. What do you like best about the new pastor? He's very puritanical. You never hear that. Strict, preachy. Preachy's never good either. So that's when they're at their worst. Well, what about the other folks? What about Robin Williams' character and George Clooney's character and Jack and Iron Man? Well, when they're at their best, we see that they're optimistic, energetic, creative, visionary, free-spirited, entertaining, spontaneous, but they're not always at their best either. And so sometimes they're scattered, inconsistent, indulgent, irresponsible. Space cadets. I don't think people say space cadet anymore, but it's really great. We should bring it back. Superficial, flighty. So I bring this up because this tension, I'm sorry, I've got a lot of static electricity today. This tension that we see in these movies is evident in the scripture reading, this parable of the lost son. So if you want to, you can get your pew Bible out again, but I realize it's dark, so you can just listen. I said that Luke sets it up. There's tax collectors and sinners coming near to Jesus to listen to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumble and grouse and complain and say, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them. Doesn't sound like Jesus is playing by the rules. Sounds like the scribes and the Pharisees are a little moralistic, a little preachy, a little puritanical." And so Jesus tells a few stories. And the first two sound great. You know, a parable of the lost sheep. "Rejoice with me, I found my sheep." And then the parable of the woman having lost one of the 10 silver coins. Those may have been coins that she wore ceremoniously at her wedding. How terrible, almost like losing your wedding ring. Of course, you'd tear everything apart in the house to find that coin. And when she's found it, she rejoices and tells her friends and neighbors, "Join me in rejoicing, for I have found what's lost." And now, as listeners, we sort of expect another little story maybe like that. Things often travel in threes, don't they? But Jesus surprises us. And instead of giving us another little story, he really complexifies things. That's a real word, I'm told. And he gives us a story that's amazing and very different. He says, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger son said to his father something to the effect of, 'You know, when you die, I'm going to get a lot of money. How about I just have all that up front? You would be worth more to me dead than alive.' But somehow the father gives him his share. And then in a couple days, he's off to a distant country." Sounds a little bit like George Clooney, a little bit like Jack Nicholson's character, spontaneous, looking toward the future, excited about travel. So he goes, and he squanders his property in dissolute living. Luke is very kind there in that description. He wasn't thinking it through. His older brother would have somehow known that a famine was coming, but he didn't. And so there's a famine that sets in, and he begins to be in need. And so you can't say he's not enterprising. He hires himself out to one of the citizens of the land who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. Pigs, an unclean animal. And yet he's there and he has to feed them. And his mouth is watering because he would gladly eat the food of these unclean animals. And no one gives him anything. I wish it said, "And no one gave him nothing." That'd be even better, because it would show you just how little he's getting help from those around him. But when he comes to himself, when he has this rock bottom moment, or so we think, he comes to himself, he says, "How many of my father's slaves have food and to spare? And here I am, dying of hunger. I will get up, I'll go to my father, and I'll schmooze him. I'm going to give a speech that's so good, he's going to forgive me. I'm going to spin what's happened, and he'll forgive me. I'm going to say to him, 'Father, I have sinned before heaven and before you. I am not worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired hands.'" When he hears that, it's over. So he gets up and he goes. What he doesn't expect is that the father has been looking for him, standing right there at the edge of his property, looking and hoping that the younger son would come back. And when he sees him far off, he runs and embraces him. And the son tries to give the speech, "Father, I've sinned before heaven and before you." But it's like the father says, "Shh, forget all that. Bring out the robe, get the ring, get the sandals, these symbols of sonship. Restore my son. He was dead, but now he is alive. He wanted me dead, but he really was dead, and now he is alive. Bring the fatted calf, But sir, I don't care. Bring it. Kill it. Let's eat. Let's celebrate. Because he was dead and he is alive. Now, Jesus could stop it there. That's a pretty good ending. That's kind of what we expected, maybe. But he keeps going. Now, his elder son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, much like Sally Field and Mrs. Doubtfire, he heard music and celebration, and he asked one of the slaves what was going on. The great thing about Scripture is there's always these little bit parts that are incredibly important, and this is one of them. I imagine that this slave says his line while he's backing away. Your brother has come back. Let me switch pockets because that's going to bother me. Let's see if that helps. Maybe my back pocket is a bad pocket now. All right, we'll try that. So, ret-rum. So, backing, I guess it doesn't matter. So, he's backing away, as he says. Your brother's come. Your father's killed the fatted calf because he's got him back safe and sound. He's gone. Off the scene. Then the older brother becomes angry, resentful, and refuses to go in. And the father, again, just like the shepherd going out for the lost sheep, just like the woman seeking out the lost coin, the father goes out to seek out the son. And the son gives it to him with both barrels. Listen, for all these years I've been working like a dog for you. And you haven't even given me a goat. I've never disobeyed you. I've been the good son. I've done everything perfectly. And you've never treated me like this. But then when this son of yours, not brother of mine, son of yours comes back, you kill the fatted calf. And notice how the elder brother, he's going to spell it out. He's going to spell out the error of the young son. Luke was kind. Luke gave us the Sunday school reading. He squandered his money on dissolute living. The elder brother gives it and says, he devoured your property with prostitutes. You can just taste the bitter resentment. And you killed the fatted calf. And then the father said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to rejoice. We had to celebrate. Because this brother of yours was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Now we have to do some interpretive work here. What's going on in this story? There is a tension within all of us and within each of us between fairness and forgiveness, between law and grace, between the elder brother and the younger brother. This should be called the parable of the lost son. And we have to ask ourselves, who is lost? We always think it's the prodigal son. He ran off. He spent all the money. He came back. He came to himself. He found himself. He comes back and he's restored. He was lost and is found. That's what Luke says. But isn't the elder brother also lost? He's lost and he never even left home. He's lost because he confused fairness and forgiveness. He's lost because he's lost his way between the law and grace. He's lost too. They're both lost sons in a way. And that's the beauty of these parables. The word parable means thrown alongside. This parable Jesus tells is thrown alongside our lives, and we have to figure out what it means to us. We need to make sense of it. We need to come to terms with the story that Jesus tells. And surely on the surface, this is what it's about. The Pharisees and the scribes, they are all about fairness and not forgiveness. They're all about the law and they're not about grace. They're all about discipline, not so much about joy. And so Jesus tells this story to sort of sneak in and undermine some of that. That's true. But also, if we go just one layer deeper, I think Luke also wants to tell this story because it's a story about how in the early church, there were Jewish Christians and there were Greek Christians. And the Jewish Christians said, to do what's right, to follow the law, in order to be a Christian, you have to be a Jew first. And Paul is on the other side of that. Paul says, there is no longer Jew or slave. There's no longer male or female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. And Luke, working with Paul so closely, has to figure that out. I can sort of imagine Luke in a church where Paul is preaching. And it's not a far cry to imagine Luke having heard Paul say this: if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. There is within all of us, amidst all of us, and within each of us, a tension between Sally Field and Robin Williams, between law and grace, between fairness and forgiveness, between obeying things down to the letter and rejoicing, celebrating what happens in our lives. There is that tension. That's why it's Mrs. Doubtfire is such a wonderful movie, because that tension is experienced in one character, right? Robin Williams, he plays a guy who's incredibly spontaneous and thinks it's okay to throw a party for children with live animals and the rap group House of Pain playing, jumping on all the furniture. You saw the kid swinging from the chandelier. That's okay. That's just Monday afternoon. He never figured it out until he became Mrs. Doubtfire and embodied everything that his wife valued. Then that tension within him was reconciled somehow, probably in ways deeper than he could ever explain in his head. That's the power of a parable. It sort of circumvents our heads, and it hits us in the heart and in the gut. I heard a great story this week about a fly and a moth. There was a fly at, we can put it in our situation. There's a fly on the lanai trying to get in, looking for a hole, kind of landing and flying, looking like it's just kind of jumping up and down. And a moth sort of lazily emerges from the cocoon and says, "What are you doing?" And the fly says, "Isn't it obvious?" And keeps landing, trying to find a hole to get in. And the moth says, "Have you tried doing this whole time?" And the fly said, "Could you please be quiet? I don't have a lot of time, you know. Flies don't live very long." So the fly just keeps at it. Landing, looking for holes, looking. The moth can't quite help himself and says, have you tried this whole thing, this whole screen thing? And the fly says, yes, but you never know. You have to just keep at it. And they go back and forth for the whole day. The fly just diligently doing kind of the same thing over and over again, looking for a hole, looking for a way in to probably get to my family inside having a good time. And the moth continues to give suggestions and finally sort of stops. And as it is that crepuscular time, that twilight time begins, the sun fades, and the moth catches out of the corner of his eye an interesting light and feels drawn, begins to fly toward it, and flies directly into a bug light. Zapped on the arc. There is, amidst all of us and within each of us, a tension between the older brother and the younger brother. And we will never be able to be reconciled to ourselves and with other people unless we can all sit at table with the Father in his kingdom. Amen.